Well, do turn in your Bibles again, this time to page 458, and we're going to read this psalm, Psalm 23, together. Page 458, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Let's hear God's sure and true word to us. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Do keep your Bibles open at that passage that will help you this morning. The great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, he called this psalm, Psalm 23, the pearl of the psalms. And I guess many of us know why, don't we? I don't know any other part of the Bible this morning, whereas I read through it, I know that so many of you were probably finishing the sentences along with me. The Lord is my, I shall not. We know it, don't we? In different versions of the Bible, different songs, hymns, the words of Psalm 23 are embedded into the hearts of so many of us here. If the Psalms, if they're precious to us because they speak the language of the heart, speak of our own personal experience of God, then Psalm 23 really is the pearl of the Psalms. I imagine this morning as we turn to this psalm, many of us have very personal reasons for loving Psalm 23. But if Psalm 23 is your pearl, that makes preaching on it somewhat difficult. Because what you don't want is somebody taking your precious things and somehow mishandling them, do you? Just think, you wouldn't want, would you, an expert photographer filing decades worth of your old family photographs into the best lighting, the best picture composition kind of order. No, no. You've arranged them into all of those kind of messy bundles that are linked to your intimate knowledge of who's who in the family, who belongs to who. And preaching on something as precious as Psalm 23 can be like that. Taken out of your hands, analysed, taken apart and then somehow given back to you in a way that's totally unrecognisable. I don't want to do that with you this morning. I don't want to take Psalm 23 off you. But I think it's fair to say that I do want to take Psalm 23 off maybe some people. You see, some people love this psalm and yet they do not know the shepherd of the psalm. And that is my question to you this morning. Do you know this shepherd? Is he your shepherd? I want to ask you where you are with the shepherd this morning. You know, one of the hardest things a gospel minister can do is to take the funerals of people who know nothing about the shepherd, and yet they want the psalm of the shepherd at their funeral. And it's mainly because of verse 4 that we read, isn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We've had these great baptisms this morning. And yet we usually hear this psalm at funerals. That's where we're most familiar, isn't it, maybe, to hearing it. But the problem is that only one verse out of the six here speak of death. Just look, Psalm 23, it's actually all about life. It's about food, it's about water, about rest, security. It's about going to a banquet in a glorious palace. It's about being anointed with refreshing oil. It's about having a cup in your hand and having to say, stop, it's overflowing. Psalm 23 is all about life, about abundant life. More about the happiness of life than about the sadness of death. And the comfort there is in verse 4. The comfort there is in death. It comes, doesn't it, from knowing the shepherd in verses 1 to 3. It comes from knowing the host of the banquet in verses 5 and 6. Oh, many at funerals who may take comfort from this psalm that actually doesn't belong to them. And that's a problem. If we've no time for the shepherd in life, why would we want the shepherd in death? If we don't want to be with, if we don't want to eat with, if we don't want to live with the shepherd in life, why would we think we would want him in death? Perhaps the best we can pray for in funerals is that the beauty of the shepherd will shine through the song, the psalm. But honestly, that is rarely, if ever, the case. Running through this psalm, Psalm 23, there are three great confessions, three great testimonies of personal faith, three personal testimonies of the shepherd, of living with, in the presence of the great shepherd. The first is the one we'll look at this morning. It's there in verse 1. The psalmist's testimony, I shall not want. That's the first personal testimony here. I shall not want. I will lack nothing. That's what the sheep say when they're in the presence of this shepherd, when they know him. The second testimony, it's there in verse 4. I shall fear no evil. That's the testimony of the traveller walking along the path, knowing his companion is with him. And then the final testimony there is in verse 5 and 6. I shall dwell forever. It's the testimony of the guest who knows that his host has invited him and he's free to stay as long as he wants. Three confessions of faith that as they grow, we pray that these will be the confessions of Lottie and Sophie. Three confessions of faith. My prayer is that they will be your confession and my confession this morning. I will not want. I will fear no evil. I shall dwell forever. I will not want because you're my shepherd. I will not fear because you're my companion. I will dwell forever because you're my host. And the glue that holds these testimonies, these confessions together, is that he and me relationship. That he and me relationship. I wonder this morning if you know that bond. I wonder if you want that bond this morning. Just look at verse 2. It is littered throughout, isn't it? He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me again. And then notice how it changes in verse 4. Not just he and me, but I and you. Can you see how it works? It's almost as if David, he kind of pulls us in close in verses 1 to 3. Oh, let me tell you about my shepherd, he and me. But it's as if once he started talking about the shepherd, he needs to start talking to the shepherd. He can't help himself. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And the psalmist, he stays in the presence of the shepherd until the end of the psalm. You and me and I, it's all profoundly personal. It's all profoundly precious. Well, let us look at what the psalmist says his personal confession is. He says, because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. It means I will never, ever lack the expert care, the governance of my master. I'll never want for care. I'll never want for direction. Why is that the case? Well, look again at the beginning of the psalm, at verse 1. Why shall the psalmist never want? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Can you see it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord, he leads me beside still waters. The Lord, he restores my soul. The Lord, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Three reasons in these verses this morning why David the psalmist can say, I shall not want. Because of who God is, because of what God gives, and because of where God leads. Who the shepherd is, what the shepherd gives, and where the shepherd leads. First, who he is. Because of who God is. That's why the psalmist will not want. It's easy for us to miss this, isn't it, right at the beginning of the psalm. It's easy to rush to the beautiful language, the glorious imagery, the poetic language, and to miss this phrase, it is the Lord who is my shepherd. It's one thing, isn't it, to have a shepherd. That is good news. You know what? We're sitting here this morning. We've all got shepherds, haven't we? We've all got those that we listen out for, that we follow day in and day out. Those when we hear that they're going to be on the TV or the radio or they've written something on the web or in a newspaper article. Oh, what have they got to say? Because we want to follow them. We trust that they will keep us safe, protect us, give us insight into how best to live if we follow them. We've all got shepherds, but oh, to be told, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, friend, that is staggering. Notice the word in your Bible, the Lord. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. The word Lord is in uppercase there. David is calling God by his first name, as it were, there. Yahweh, God's covenant name. It's the name that God revealed to Moses as he met him in the burning bush. That's why we read Exodus 3. Moses asks God, did you hear it? God, who shall I say sent me? Who are you, God? What's your name? And what did God say? I am who I am. I'm the God of your fathers. The great eternal God is the one who's joined himself to you. God says to Moses, I've got your family tree in my hand. I go all the way back to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham. That's who I am. The God who's faithful to his promise. It's an awesome thing to know this God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Awesome thing to know him as your shepherd. Friend, however you feel as you sit in church this morning, the fact that the God of the burning bush can be your shepherd, your God, there is nothing better than that. It's what baptism says. Baptism is God speaking, the maker of heaven and earth, promising in Jesus Christ, I will be faithful to you. When we read that passage in Exodus 3, I wonder whether you thought, why did God set the bush on fire for Moses? If you want to show somebody who you are, why would you do it through a burning bush? Here's what somebody says. The fire that was in the bush wasn't dependent upon the bush for energy to burn. It was a most pure fire. A fire that was nothing but fire. A fire that was not the compound of other energy sources, but rather had the energy source in itself. Who are you, God? Can you see the beauty of it? See how needy David is in Psalm 23. He's a sheep without food, without rest. He's a sheep who needs water and comfort and shelter. You name it, David needs it in Psalm 23. Who gives David what he needs? The God who needs nothing and no one. Children, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody trying to start a fire by rubbing two sticks together. Or doing that, whatever you do, in a bowl with a wooden stick. But have you ever seen that? Starting a fire is hard. Ordinarily, fire, it needs oxygen, it needs materials to burn. But this fire in the bush, it burns, and yet, did you notice, the bush itself wasn't burnt up, wasn't consumed. The fire doesn't need the bush to burn, it needs nothing. So that as God says to Moses, I am who I am, I am the fire who needs nothing to burn. Before you ever were, I was, I ever will be. I am the first, I am the last, I'm outside of time. And because of that, I am the God who is not able to be just your God, but the God of your fathers and the God of their fathers before them. Lots of us, we know what it's like, don't we, to lose parents. No matter what age you are, your parents, they remain the rock in your life, don't they, under your feet. God says to Moses in Exodus 3, David, in Psalm 23, he holds on to the fact that God is the God of his fathers and their fathers and their fathers before them. He is the God who remains faithful to his covenant promise. In other words, when our rocks in life come and go as they will do, God is the rock who lasts forever. God is the one who stretches back through time before time ever began. And this morning, David in the psalm, he is, as it were, coming alongside us. He's getting his shepherd's crook and he's kind of dragging us towards himself. And he's saying, look, I have got a shepherd. Do you know what his name is? He is the Lord. He's the God of heaven who has no need of anyone or anything. He's the God who just exists. He supplies all of my need. Oh, it's one thing to have a shepherd. It's utterly staggering to have as my shepherd the one who is strength itself, the one who never tires, the one who never slumbers, the one who never needs protection. He is my shepherd. I wonder, do you know what it feels like to have a shepherd like that? It is the little toddler, isn't it, when the dog barks and the toddler grasps onto dad's leg for safety. She knows, he knows where safety is to be found. David says, the Lord, the one who needs nothing or anyone, he is my shepherd. And so I shall not want because of who my shepherd is. Just notice, maybe you've never noticed it before. See how the psalm begins and how it ends? Almost the first and the last words are the same, the Lord. And in between, it's like a bookend around the whole thing, isn't it? In between these two statements, the Lord who is God. Here's this psalm, the God who can do everything, who can provide everything. 12 times we're told in this psalm, God's going to do something or God does something. I shall not want. Why? Well, because of who God is. But the second reason I shall not want is because of what God gives, because of what God gives. Look at verses 2 and 3 there. You see the imagery there. Green pastures, they relate to food. The fact that he makes me lie down means there's more than enough food where he's placed me. I don't need to go and look for food elsewhere. I can get all I need from where he's put me. Still waters, that relates to drink, doesn't it? The place of perfect resting and feeding, restoring my soul. Here's a shepherd who provides my most fundamental needs. I've got limited experience myself of making a sheep lie down. But apparently it's very difficult. Sheep like to stand up. They like to be alert. But here there's security. There's a rest that comes from knowing this shepherd is near. The Lord, the shepherd, he makes me lie down. I'm at ease. Knowing that I'm in his presence, I know he'll take care of everything. I don't know if you've ever been invited to a posh restaurant and you sit down and the first thing you do is you sit down, you grab hold of the bill, not to look at the food, to look at the prices. But then the person maybe who's invited you to the restaurant says, no, don't worry. It's all on me. Everything has been taken care of. Leave it to me. Have whatever you want. It is a huge thing, isn't it, to be able to say, I shall not want. I shall not want. Or I shall not want for anything. Really? Can we really say that? What I wonder, do you want this morning? Want is all around us, isn't it? Want is in our hearts. Want is everywhere. We want a better body. I want a new body. I want good grades at school. I want a better job. I want a better salary. I want peace and quiet. I want better relationships. I just want a holiday. The Lord Jesus says in the New Testament in John's Gospel, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He takes this divine name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. He takes it and he says, oh, that's who I am. I am the Lord. Jesus goes on in John's Gospel to say, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The Lord Jesus, the Lord whom David speaks of. Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go out and he will go in and find pasture. Those green pastures that David speaks of here. Oh, you only find those pastures, or only find those feeding places, as you find yourself in relationship to the Lord Jesus. It's where the green pastures are. If we want this kind of rest, we need a familiarity with the Lord Jesus. What he meant by saying, going out and in and finding pasture. The Lord Jesus wants us to walk with him day by day, not just to hear about him on a Sunday in church, but living in the presence of the Good Shepherd 7 days a week, looking to him in every part of life, coming and going in him. The more time we spend walking with Jesus in his presence, the presence of this shepherd, the more he will give us all that we need. Maybe there are things that, as you're in church this morning, maybe there are some good things that you want in life. Maybe there are some other things, and they're not really good things, that in fact they're fairly silly, maybe even bad things. But there is nothing you need that time with the Lord Jesus won't supply for you. That time with the shepherd won't supply for you. The more familiar, the more comfortable you and I are in the presence of this shepherd, the hungrier we'll be to be fed, to be watered, to be forgiven, given, and loved by him. The more our souls will be restored. I wonder this morning, do you love this shepherd? The shepherd of this psalm. Your sense of being in want will be in direct proportion to your wanting him. Your closeness to him, your dependence upon him. All the good things he gives come from being close, living closely with the Lord Jesus. I shall not want because of who God is. I shall not want because of what God gives. But finally, I shall not want because of where this shepherd leads. Just look, verse 3, where the shepherd leads. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, there's a connection between righteous paths and wholeness. The way to be restored in our soul, in verse 3, it comes as much from right paths as it does from right food. In other words, happiness is to be found in holiness. Wholeness is found in righteousness. Look how it works in the psalm. Verses 1 and 2, he leads us for our own good. But then in verse 3, he leads us not for our own good, but for his own good, for his name's sake, for his glory. I wonder if you've ever grasped that what is good for you and God's glory, they're not two separate things. Whatever is truly good for you glorifies God. Whatever truly glorifies God is truly good for you. It restores, it makes you righteous. God's ultimate aim here, it's not to bring glory and honour and praise to my name, to your name. No, the fame of the sheep in one sense is irrelevant. Oh, but the fame of the shepherd, the reputation of the shepherd, that is everything. I wonder then, friend, where are you this morning with this shepherd? Where are you on this the path of righteousness that this shepherd leads us on? Maybe you're not on this path this morning. Maybe you're on the path and you're thinking of drifting away from it. Are you going alone? Are you not really bothered whether you're on the path or not? I said, didn't I, that baptism is a sign. It's a sign pointing these girls today, in the weeks, the months, the years ahead, pointing them to Jesus. Assuring them there is no restoring of their soul, no cleansing from sin, no life to be found outside of Jesus and walking along behind the shepherd on this path of righteousness. There's no restoration of the soul in life on paths where we're not walking along following this shepherd. With Jesus, with his words, with his good law, with his righteousness-giving gospel. Jesus, the shepherd himself, and the good things he gives. No greener grass anywhere else. It's easy to think, isn't it, as we close. All of us have thought, I'm sure, at one stage or another, you know, the grass is greener just over the fence there. It just looks a little bit greener. But no, the only green grass is with Jesus, and what he says is right and wrong. Some of us may be here this morning, we're already testing other grass. Maybe in a relationship that we know will do our soul no good. We know it's just not a path of righteousness. And the way that we know it's not a path of righteousness is that there's now just a little bit more distance opened up between me and the Lord Jesus than there was this time last year, the year before. Psalm 23 says to us, there's a journey. There's a journey. Life is a journey. It's not a viewing gallery. We never stand still as Christians. We're never static, never just chugging along. Either we're journeying along with a good shepherd, or we're on a path of our own without him. As we close, we might think, is it worth it? You see, the path of this shepherd, Jesus, it is the path that leads to a cross. Jesus doesn't hide that. We might ask, is it really worth following Jesus on this path? Oh, friend, you'll not long leave the path before you discover that there is no nourishment, no refreshing for your soul to be found anywhere else. We need to give thanks this morning for those here in church, maybe those who are older, those who have followed the shepherd for longer than us, and their lives are nothing flashy, and yet day in, day out, they show that Jesus can feed, can keep, can lead us. An example to us of how to grow. Oh, may the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd, may he keep and feed and lead each one of us, you and I, now and forevermore.